This is the Parenting with Grace case study. So let me read the case study to you, and then I'm going to try to give you a way of reading scripture. And I'm going to write all over this board. So don't worry if you can't see everything that's all over the board. I'm going to try to explain what I'm doing as well as write it on the board. So here's the case study. This is case study number one for Parenting with Grace. Here we go. Jan has come to you about her sons, Will and Henry. Her presenting problem is that Will and Henry fight constantly, and they're at their wits' end about what to do about it. Will is older, he's 13, and what Jan would describe as a perfectionist. He's very concerned about playing every game exactly according to the rules, and he's really good at what he does. On the other hand, Henry, who's 11, isn't as concerned about the rules as he is about winning. So he'll frequently cheat to try to win or quit before games are over if he's losing. Henry is comfortable with messes because they have to share a room, his messiness is a source of continual irritation to Will. Although their fighting doesn't seem earth-shaking, I mean, this is kind of a normal thing, it wears continually on Jan and is beginning to cause problems between Jan and her husband, Bob, who's too busy at work to mess with two boys who can't seem to get along. Both Will and Henry have made credible professions of faith and have been baptized. They are both communing members of their church. Now, here are the questions that I have for you. In light of the indicatives, how would you counsel Jan and Bob? In light of the indicatives, how would you counsel Will and Henry? In light of the imperatives, how would you counsel the family? Now, I just said something that to you might seem very strange. And you've just said to me, wait a minute, Elise, what are you talking about? So in this first session, and we're going to have two sessions on this, in the first session, what I'm going to try to do is help you understand how to read your Bible in light of the indicatives and the imperatives. Now, here's the reality. I grew up in Southern California, and I wasn't what you would call a great student. As a matter of fact, I don't think I even ever heard the word indicative until about 10 years ago when I was writing the book, Because He Loves Me. And as I was writing that book and trying to think about the gospel, I became aware of the fact that there was something called an indicative, and there was something called an imperative, and that I should be reading my Bible in light of those things. So don't feel badly if you don't understand what the word indicative or imperative means, because it's not unusual for people to feel that way. So what is an indicative? So an indicative, and now you're going to see how I'm going to scribble all over this board. What is an indicative? An indicative is a truth statement. An indicative is a truth statement, and it's a statement about you, for instance. So an indicative is a truth statement about you. It's about what is true about you as far as what the Bible has to say. In the New Testament, it declares important facts about who you are and what God has done. It is also a declaration, and I think it's probably good to refer to the indicatives as declarations, and you'll see why I'm going to do that. So an indicative is a declaration, and I'll tell you that the Bible is filled, particularly the New Testament, but actually the entire Bible is filled with indicatives and imperatives and narrative. And as you begin to learn to read your Bible in that way, it will help you to see what the full story, the full message of Scripture is. So the indicative is a declaration about you, and I'm going to help you think through that. So when I took training in biblical counseling, I was certified as a biblical counselor in 1989. I never heard about indicatives or imperatives. And I think it's really important for us as biblical counselors who want to use Scripture, who want to use Scripture as a way to help people, to understand how Scripture speaks about people. So I had done this training and I really never heard anything about indicatives or declarations. Now, what had I heard about? I had heard about imperatives. So we have two categories of Scripture. We have indicatives, which are truth statements, and imperatives. And what are imperatives? They're commands. So we have commands about what we should be doing. It's a command or an obligation. Okay, so we have commands or obligations, and biblical counselors are very aware of the imperatives, the obligations. What does the Bible tell me I need to do? So what is an imperative? It's a command or obligation. And this is where we tend to focus as biblical counselors. Another way to talk about this divide in the categories between what Scripture says is to talk about the divide between the gospel and the law. Everything in Scripture is either gospel or law or a narrative. So there are three categories: gospel, law, and narrative. And a lot of times, even in narratives, you have gospel and law. I hope I haven't overwhelmed you with grammar talk. Not everybody is into grammar. I certainly am not. But this is such an important way for you to begin to read your Bible. I want you to read your Bible looking for indicatives, which are truth statements about you. Truth statements particularly about you as and what the gospel has to say about you, and imperatives, what does God say that you need to do, and then, of course, narratives. So now, in light of the indicatives of the imperatives, I want you to begin to think about what you would say to Jan and Bob or Will and Henry. Now, I just want you to think about that because we're not going to get to that in this session. In this session, we're just going to sort of work through this a little bit, because I know that it's very difficult, if you haven't thought in these categories before, to begin to read your Bible and say, wait, now I've been reading my Bible my whole life, and I never even was aware of indicatives or imperatives. So what I want to do is I want to take a very familiar passage that you are going to be aware of from Ephesians 4. So turn there in your Bible, if you would, now. And we're going to look at Ephesians 4, 32, 5, 2. Okay, so what does Ephesians 4, 30 through chapter 5, verse 2 say? 4:30, don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. Now, you, of course, know this whole passage is so wonderful. I mean, I could go through it for you, but I'm trying to just condense everything down. So 4:30 says, don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. By the way, I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. And then chapter 5,